Today we continue our study on God's Word on the book of Ecclesiastes, which is in the middle of the Bible, the book behind the book of Psalms. And we're going to focus on chapter 6 and 7 today, so the text is rather long. And I'm not going to ask you to stand as I read God's Word to you. But before I read God's Word to you, the title of today's sermon is Don't Judge a Book by Its Cover. And I think, you know, visiting bookstore is beginning to become a lost art. We go to places like Barnes & Noble, you go in there, you see the book section are shrinking. The gift section is growing. And even you walk into the book section, is, you know, don't get me wrong, they have a huge collection of books. And all these books, they are competing with each other with beautiful, wonderful, and attractive cover design. You tend to pick up a book just by its cover. But personally, I like to visit used bookstore. There is a huge used bookstore around in central Jersey in Cranberry Township. And that's a place that I used to go to there quite frequently. And when you walk into a used bookstore, there's no gift section. There's no spotlight. There's no beautiful design. Actually, it's a pretty run-down building with miles and miles of those shelves of used books. And if you have allergy like me, you will sneeze a couple times when you walk in there because of the dust. And when you pick up a book, the dust cover probably is broken or missing, and it's always worn. But I often found wonderful, wonderful treasure in there. Commentaries, that's our print. Books that, you know, with the signature of the author that is buried somewhere there. And there's a lot of our print books that I found. It's a very beautiful place. Beautiful not in a sense like Barnes & Noble, but it is the treasure beyond the cover. Today, we launch into two chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. The Koheleth, the teacher, which in our Bible it translates the teacher or the preacher, discover there's two anomalies in life, which I draw to a conclusion, don't judge a book by its cover. The first anomaly, allow me to read to you, is the entire chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to take out your Bible. If not, we probably have the slides with the verses for you to follow along. Chapter 6, verse 1. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavily on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet, God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and is striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Now this is half of the text we're going to study today. chapter 6. These 12 verses that the Kohala, the teacher, discovered as one anomaly in life. Anomaly number one in life is a man's outward fortune may not be his blessing. A man's outward fortune may not be his blessing. These 12 verses, the Kohala discovered this. A man could own a lot of things. God gives him wealth, possession, and honor. Lack of nothing at all. But God did not give him the power to enjoy those things. And furthermore, not only he lack of the power to enjoy it, someone he never know come and enjoy that. That is the first anomaly that he discovered. We gain, we work hard, we toil, we collect things with the hope and expectation that we can enjoy it. But at the end of the day, we don't have that power nor that opportunity to enjoy it. Someone else who never labor, who never toil, come and inherit everything. Have you ever played the game Monopoly? I guess a lot of you have played Monopoly. You know, in the Monopoly game, when I play with my children, you know, we did very hard to try to buy the property of the same color. And I believe the red color is the highest rent. So we, you know, try to get all these, and if someone get a piece of property with the same color, we try to trade it. And after we trade it, we own the whole street with the same color, and then we start to build houses. One after the other, and then after you build houses, you build hotel. And only after you invest all these things, you find out that you wish someone would land on your property, and it never happened. Not only it never happened, that you find out you are broke. You can't pay the penalty when you send to jail. So you are forced to auction out your property. You couldn't enjoy it. Monopoly, little game, but it actually captured the spirit of capitalist society. We gain, we gain, we gain, we collect, and we lack of the ability to enjoy it. Think about your house. If you work in Wall Street, you work in New York City. Now spring is coming, you have a little bit more hope. But in the winter time, half a year, with the daylight saving time not in place, you leave home, it's all dark. We come home, it's all dark. And the only time that you see sunlight is on Saturday if you work on the lawn. You thought you can enjoy the house, but in fact you work for the house. The house enjoy you. That is what Kohala discovered, the anomaly. Also, he also said, you know, in verse 7, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For of what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? All these things that we work for supposed to bring us the simple pleasure of life that we enjoy, but in turn, our life becomes so complicated that we are robbed of the opportunity or the power to enjoy life. And he discovered that is vanity. So when we look outwardly, that we own a lot of things, but actually, that is not a pretty picture. A man's outward fortune may not be his blessing. That is what the Kohala discovered. The Kohala, remember, in the beginning of the book, he set off to find meaning in life. And he launched himself into six areas in life, trying to find meaning. What are these areas? Wisdom, knowledge, learning. The second one is pleasure, joy, wine, food, relationship. The third one, toil, hard work. If I work diligently, maybe I can find meaning in life. And maybe I live a righteous life, uphold my moral standard, be a just person, be a righteous person. Or I try to find meaning in wealth, in money, in honor, in good reputation. We study that. We know that these are good things God gave to us for us to enjoy, but they are not designed for us to find meaning in life. because meaning in life can only be found in the Creator himself. Once we recognize and know the Creator, then we find meaning, and then we can properly enjoy those six things that God gave us to enjoy in life. But if we set off and try to find meaning out of these six areas, we are asking more than they can give. And that is why vanity. And furthermore, in chapter 3, the Kohala, the teacher, discovered not only these things will not satisfy us, will not give us meaning in life, but also he found out that everything in our life being controlled by someone. There's a time for this and time for that. Time for good things and time for bad things. God is in control. God has a perfect will. He is in absolute control of everything in life. Then he had difficulty of putting these things together. I couldn't find meaning in those things that God created for us to enjoy. And on the other hand, I found that God is in charge of all the things, good thing, bad thing that happened in our life. He's in charge. He's in control. He's sovereign. I'm supposed to trust his perfect will. But yet, I found out in life, anomaly number one, the outward appearance of blessing might not be my blessing. Not only he found that anomaly number one, chapter 6 has a couple of key words that connect with chapter 7. For example, in verse 3, in the bottom of verse 3, said, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. A stillborn child means a child who never been born. Miscarriage. Supposed to be the worst kind of life. He never seen the light, daylight. But the Kohala said, this is even better than the one who own a lot of things but lack of the power or opportunity to enjoy it. Why? Because the stillborn child was spared the journey of all this hard work and sweat to get to the point, and yet he could not enjoy. But the key word here is better off. And we see that better off repeated again in verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. The Kohala is comparing two things. On the one hand is the outward appearance of the riches that we got, but it's better off because those riches are illusions. We cannot enjoy it. We lack of the opportunity or the power to enjoy it. So it's better off to be a stillborn. And furthermore, in chapter 7, verses 1 to 14, not 15, actually, 1 to 14, he discovered another anomaly in life, anomaly number 2. Let me read these 14 verses to you. It all starts with a comparison. Better off, better off, better off. It's connecting with the previous chapter. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ornament, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. That also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than in its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? We confronted with a serious better than in the first couple of verses. And let me summarize to you these better than. Now, in the first anomaly, the Koala discovered that the outward blessing might not truly be a blessing for a man. But here he discovered this, just the opposite. The outward affliction might not be his misfortune. The outward affliction might not be this the man's misfortune. A good name is better than precious ornament, and the day of death is than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. He's comparing with two things, death and birth. Furthermore, in verse 3, he's further comparing two things. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. He's comparing sorrow and laughter. Death and birth, sorrow and laughter. Death and sorrow is things that we try to avoid. We try to run away from. But actually, it gives us wisdom. Because death is the end of every human being. We cannot escape that. So the core discovered that if we go to a house of mourning, it helps us to have a proper perspective of life. It teaches us how to live our days. We cannot live our days to its fullness unless we understand what death is about. We live our day, every day, go through the routine. Lack of that perspective that one day, our days, our times are limited. It is a very limited resource. Unless we recognize it, if we take it to our hearts, we will waste our days on earth. It will not give us wisdom. It will not give us any blessings. So that's why sorrow is better than laughter. And furthermore, he compared, rebuke is better than praise. For rebuke will bring the truth to our life to shape us up so that we will not wandering into the wrong path. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of a thorn under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool that is also in vanity. Why, he said, death, sorrow, and rebuke is better than birth, laughter, and praise? The reason lays in verse 7. Surely, oppression drives the wise into madness, and the pride corrupts the heart. Oppression and pride are the things in life that tempt us. Even the wise man will be tempted. Give him power. Give him money. Ask him to bend his principle, to do bad things. Even the wise heart will be corrupted and tempted. So in other words, what he's saying is, why death, sorrow, and rebuke is better than birth, laughter, and praise? Because superficially, when we look at things, our hearts tend to lean toward those look good on the surface. Just like oppression, power, or bribe, corruption. It's pleasing to our eyes and our senses, but yet it brings us to destruction. So in other words, in this section of chapter 7, the Koala discovered the second anomaly in life. That anomaly is the outward affliction, the outward things that we seem to be displeasing might not be a man's misfortune. It might teach us deeper and help us to see further in life. Now, you put chapter 6 and chapter 7, this part together, you find out that the Koala discovered this pair of contrast, this pair of anomaly in life that threaten our understanding of who God is. Isn't God supposed to be good? Isn't God supposed to be just? Then how come life is so different? How come the outward appearance of riches might not be a man's fortune, and the outward appearance of affliction, suffering, might not be a man's sorrow and misfortune? That is because there's a key there is missing. The missing key is the Creator Himself. The Qohelet is saying that by discovering these two anomalies in life, it pushed us to a corner to recognize without the Creator, these things doesn't make sense. Without a proper recognition of the Creator, life is filled with frustration. I won't get what I desire. And what the very thing that I run away from actually is blessing hidden in it. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you a testimony of a person that I met in Toronto. Today I want to share two testimonies I ran into in Toronto in different times. The first one representing the first anomaly. A man's outward richness and fortune might not be his fortune. I met this young man. He grew up in China. He's one of those who have a very keen heart geared toward making money. He spent his life trying to make money. He grew up in a rather poor family. So when he graduated from college, he started to, you know, look for business opportunity. And in southern China, along the coastline, there's a lot of city that's flourishing because of the economy and the money pouring in. So he ride on that economic tide, and he make the first maybe $1 million in his life, hard work for a couple of years. He started to invest in bakery shops. He himself knows nothing about bakery. He never go into the kitchen. But he saw the business opportunity, he purchased a bakery shop, and the business flourished. One after the other, he set up chain stores. And his fortune increased, his bank account increased. But at the same time, the emptiness in his heart increased. I remember what he said. He said, "Pastor, the more money I got, the more I want to enjoy. But I found out that the busyness in life sucked me into that. I could not enjoy. And all I can do is I've been sucked into the cycle of addiction." Addiction of what? Addiction of making wealth. Addiction of making money. And I found out that addiction cannot quench the thirst in my heart, the emptiness in my life. So I look for relationship. He married a girl who grew up in central China, one of the major cities. And he told me, you know, there's a saying in China, those women who grew up in certain two cities, they're very aggressive. And if you marry to one of them, you probably spend the whole life being chased around by her. So he said it was true. My wife is more business-oriented than I am. She worked harder than me, so relationship doesn't satisfy me. So it, at this juncture, he developed bad habits. Start with the internet pornography, and then get into the habit of visiting brothels. He said, "It only brings further emptiness in my life." And he thought, maybe I leave this country and move to another country, start it all over again. Maybe I can have a new beginning. So he spent money, invest in Canada, migrate to Canada. But when he go there, he found out that it's the same emptiness. But because there's no business for him to do, he only invest money in certain places. And he doesn't have to tender to this business, his life is even more empty. A lot of darkness come out in his life. And it's at that juncture, someone in Toronto took him to church. And the first time he walked into the church, he hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It convicted him. And it convicted him ever since. When I met him, he was going through a process of transformation. he started to open up his darkness to the pastor, to his wife, to his brothers and sisters in Christ. The time I met him, it was a turbulent time in his life. He was looking for breakthrough. And he said, ever since I know Christ, my business in China started to collapse. Friends in business start to trick me, and I lost money after money after money. And I'm almost dirt poor. A man's outward riches might not be his fortune. He testified that. He said, all these things, the more money I make, it only fuel my addiction of making more and more and more. But yet my heart lack of the peace, lack of the ability to sit down to enjoy even a simple meal with a family without fighting. Does some of us have similar experience? Sometimes even we believers misunderstand why God give us fortune. Sometimes as believers, maybe our heart has a hole that we try to find a lot of things to fill in. But only we find that all the things, all the hard work, all the toil that we work for could not fill that hole. And we've been driven by that need that we can't even verbalize and start to use people around us and start to shatter relationship and start to drive us crazy. It is the hole only the gospel of Jesus Christ can fill. And that gospel basically tells us, even though you are a person that you can't even accept yourself, Christ died for you on the cross. He loved you so deeply. He took delight in you and paid the penalty of your sin, however deep and burdensome that is. It's only that love from the Creator can fill that hole. Anomaly number one, a man's outward fortune may not be his blessing. The second example I ran into in Toronto was another young man I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago. He started out also business. He purchased a coffee shop next to a highway. Business is booming, but he tried to sell it because he said it works so hard. It's so difficult. That is, I want to take a break. And he wanted to save a few dollars without hiring a lawyer for the transaction. He thought, you know, if I sell it to my fellow countrymen, maybe, you know, a verbal agreement would do it. So he'd gone through that, saving the money, find a buyer. The buyer seems to be sincere, trying to do everything, put down a down payment and all these things. So going through the paperwork, sign the paper, the night they signed the paper, the seller, the buyer, actually went to the shop, broke the lock, would bring in a new lock. When he installed the new lock, he called the police and saying that someone tried to trick me and I'm changing the lock. Can you keep a record? So to make the long story short, he lost his shop. He lost his coffee shop. Only get a very small down payment. And he was very furious. Went after that buyer, hire a lawyer, you know, sued him and all these things, try to settle in court. And in the middle of that desperate situation, the owner of the shop next door was a Christian, brought him to church, another church. In that church, he heard the gospel. He was desperate at the end of his rope. He needed a Savior to accept Christ Jesus. But the miraculous things happened because that was a Sunday I preached in his church, and he's the one that the pastor assigned him to drive me back to the hotel. He told me his life story when he drove me back to my hotel. When he told me all these things, I hear that, I said, wow. If I were him, I would be devastated. I would be very, very sad, angry. But when he shared with me while driving, I did not sense any anger nor sadness. He said, I don't know how that lawsuit would turn out. But all I know is, I know Christ. And I can trust this situation in his hand. You have to understand, these words coming from my mouth, you don't feel anything. But if you were sitting next to him, he's on the driver's side, saying that, I turned and looked at him with a smile, with an unresolved lawsuit, great injustice being done to him. And he can smile as if he found the greatest treasure in his life. And normally, number two, a man's affliction may not be his misfortune. I want to read a couple of New Testament verses to you, because in the New Testament, Paul, Peter, Jesus, they took these two anomalies to a new aspect of understanding. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, remember Jesus sat down with a group of people, what he said? He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus turned the scale upside down. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 19, Paul said the same thing. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, let me read that to you again. Paul said that again. We do not lose heart, even though our outward nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal way of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Peter wrote in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, also affirm this. But rejoice in so far as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. What the cohort observed the two anomalies in life. Jesus absorbed that in his own life. A man's outward fortune may not be his blessing, but the path of the cross that Jesus took, the affliction, a man's affliction may not be his misfortune. Jesus absorbed those anomalies in life and turned that into opportunity of salvation. By doing God's will in his perfect submission and obedience, he gave the perfect answer for Koholah, who observed the two anomalies in life. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the Lent season. And this year, the theme of our Lent season is to be crucified with Christ. Christ himself on the cross absorbed the deepest and strongest anomaly in life. and turn that anomaly into blessing for many who will be in him. Are you in Christ Jesus? I'm not asking, are you a Christian? But I'm asking the question, are you in Christ Jesus? Is he your personal Savior and Lord of your life? Do you have a hole in your life? I don't care how long you've been in the church, whether you grew up in the church or not. What I care is, do you recognize the hole in your life that you keep using people and things, try to fill that hole, and only can bring you broken relationship with others, with yourself, and with God himself? And that need suck you into a self-centered perspective. Are you in Christ? And allow him to absorb the anomaly in your life and turn that into blessing for others. Don't put your fingers against others or the system, for that is not the problem. You can run away from one person, but you cannot run away from everyone. You can run away from one system, but you cannot run away from all systems. These things, nevertheless, will disappoint you, because they are not supposed to give you meaning. The only meaning you can find is in Christ Jesus, that he hung on the cross for your sake, for your cynicism, for your anger, for your lack, for your self-center, so that you can be set free to enjoy even so little. Otherwise, a stillborn will be better off than the richest man on earth. Let's bow and pray. Once again, the theme of this Lent season is to be crucified with Christ. Let your emptiness be crucified with him. Let your unmet needs be crucified with him. And let the gospel take that place and fill your life. Dear Father, we come together to you. We bring ourselves to you. You know the deepest unmet need in my life. You know what I fear. You know what I'm angry at. You know what I'm frustrated at. You know why I'm cynical. You know why I'm dissatisfied. This morning, I confess to you, none of the things that I go after, whether I know or I don't know, could satisfy me except the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ. So come, Jesus, fill my heart. Have mercy upon me. In Christ's name I pray.